This will be one session. And we start with Old Testament perspective on music. Old Testament perspective. The Old Testament perspective on music is very important. And the Old Testament perspective is this. Lyrics first, melody second. Lyrics first, melody second. That is why the hymn book of Israel was doctrinally perfect. It was, as a matter of fact, inspired. They sang. They used musical instruments. But it expressed truth. Now, you can see what would happen if you would turn this around. And that's why we have a lot of songs that are not very good. It's because someone got the melody first and said, now let's cram the words in. And that's a good expression for it. Let's cram the words. The proper word is redemption, but it doesn't fit. Just like country music. The proper verb is doesn't. But it never says it doesn't. It says she don't. And it will say she don't love me no more. That fits the lyrics, and it also fits the mentality of, well, never mind. We've had enough of that recently, haven't we? And consequently, many times you have to say, well, and it is true. Good grammar doesn't fit the lyric, doesn't fit the tune. And good Christian music always observes this, and we'll go from the inspired hymn book of Israel, where it was lyrics first, melody second, and please go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16. And this chapter will show how their music was written. And under this perspective of lyrics first, melody second, we go to passage number 1, 1 Chronicles 16, 4 through 36. And the first thing we meet, coming down to verse 4, it says, he, that is David, appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. So here is the threefold purpose that was involved in the music of Israel. And it is expressed under the words, one, to thank, to celebrate, two, to thank, and three, to praise. Now let me take those three words and for the sake of memory give you a little alliteration that gets the essence of each word. Whenever we have the word celebrate, it means to recite. And it would say, God is holy and righteous and pure and loving. It would say, God led us across the Red Sea on dry land. God drowned the Egyptian. God redeemed us. God passed over us when the blood was placed on the doorpost. And to celebrate means recitation. Recitation. Of God's words and works. And so God is saying, I want in Israel to be a continuous recitation of truth. And I want you to take that recitation and put music to it. Put a harp behind that one. Run a pause in here. Run a crescendo in here to get the point across. Recitation, to thank, appreciation. It's simply saying what God has done for us, we appreciate and we admire and we love. To praise, exaltation. Now notice as we continue, the recitation of God's words, the response to it of appreciation, and the exaltation of the name of the Lord was all part of it. So coming now to verse 4. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, second to him, Zechariah, then, and you read these for yourself, J-S-J-M-E-B-O-J. Now notice the last part. With musical instruments. Harps, lyres, also Asaph played loud sounding cymbals. And Benaiah and Jehaziel blew trumpets, not French horns, trumpets. Trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So notice we've got the recitation, the appreciation, the exaltation, and all of this is accompanied by instruments. Accompanied by instruments of various types, and there were many in the Old Testament. Some we can tell what they are, and some we cannot, but nonetheless, accompanied by instruments. Next is verse 7. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord, and here are the lyrics. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Notice the music's not written yet. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek the Lord continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and his judgment from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, and so forth, on down through verse 36. And now, Asaph, there it is. There are the lyrics. Get your band together. Get your harps. Get your instruments. And you men, take this text and set it to music. Get the principle? Lyrics first, melody second. Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Now, Psalm 135 will show us that doing this is not optional. It's a command. And so going to Psalm 135, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord is two words in Hebrew. And it looks like that. And you immediately recognize that, though you may not have thought you spoke Hebrew, that any time you have said hallelujah, you are speaking Hebrew. Because the words translated, praise the Lord, are hallelujah. And hallel simply means to praise. And Yah is short for Yahweh, or the Lord. Now, note this. This verb here is two things. Number one, it's an imperative mood. Meaning, I command you to do this. So, it wasn't an option. It was a command. Second thing we know about that word hallelujah is that in Hebrew it is in the PAL stem. P-A-L means intensive. It takes any simple statement and makes it intensive. I love, simple statement, I love passionately, would be a P-A-L stem. And so the idea would be, I command you to praise the Lord. What would you add? Can someone give me an adverb? Enthusiastically. Praise the Lord with vigor. His idea involved in it. Notice also that anything that is a command is also only potential. If you say, bring me a drink of water, you haven't done it yet, have you? That occurring is a potentiality. It's not a reality yet. And therefore, and I know this will probably go unheard because we think we're doing it when we say it, whenever you say praise the Lord, you haven't done one single thing in terms of praising the Lord. All you've said is, let's do it. And if you would like to shock a friend, and they are given to saying praise the Lord for various things, such as whatever, your proper response is said, I think that's an excellent idea. Let's do it. What shall we praise Him for that He has done? And what shall we praise Him for that He is? Shall we praise His holiness, or His power, or His omnipotence, or His truthfulness? When you say, praise the Lord, you have done nothing except extend an invitation. It hasn't been done yet. Now, that means then that the praise psalms have a form. I think most of us approach, or most Christians approach the psalms as though they were nice, as though they were gooey. And it settles your stomach to read a psalm because it's so pastoral and so forth. We will find out in a couple of studies when we get back to Romans chapter 3 that Paul will derive his whole doctrine of the depravity of man from psalms. And he will say, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that honors God, and he will derive all of that from the Psalms. The Psalms are very strong doctrine as to the nature of man, the character of God, and things of that sort. You even have what is called the imprecatory Psalms. And we're not going to deal with those at all, but the imprecatory Psalms are very strong. They are not gooey at all. Speaking of a wicked person, when he is judged, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his own. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg. Let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Is that goo? Man, that is a sword thrust all the way through. And there are many psalms that are of that particular character, and there's good reason for them being of that way. So the psalms have lots of vigor. The praise psalms have a form, and it's a real simple form. Call and cause. Call to praise. Cause for praise. I'm going to put, and you'll understand this in just a minute, I'm going to put up by the call to praise, parenthesis, many cause, M-I-N-I, hyphen, C-A-U-S-E. Hebrew style loves to do this. It loves to give you headlines. Now let's take the call to praise, and then the cause to praise, and then within the call to praise, we'll get a little mini cause. Okay? Verse 1 through 4 is call to praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His possession. For, verse 5, introduces cause for praise. I know that the Lord is great. Our God is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and earth and the seas and the deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from His treasures. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Praise the Lord. He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, until Pharaoh, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. Praise the Lord. He smote many nations. He slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, all the kingdoms of Canaan. Praise the Lord. Can you see the call to praise, 1 through 4? And then 5, with the word for, introduces the cause. Now, can you see the many call, M-I-N-I, within the call to praise? Where is it? It's very general. It's very broad. Isn't it verse 4? I call you to praise, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself. Is that a broad principle of the Old Testament, or is that a detail? That's a broad brushstroke, isn't it? That's what God has done. Israel, for his own, the choosing of Israel as his own people, beginning with Abraham, is that a general truth? Sure it is. And right up there in the call to praise, we want to praise his name, verses 1 through 3 and verse 4. Let me give you a little mini reason. We are his people, and we are chosen by him. Now let me give you the details in the cause section. Now, in the praise of the Old Testament, there are two kinds. Two kinds of praise. Now, keep in mind, this is all put to music. And to show how far we have gotten from truly biblical music, how many of you possess or have ever seen the book of Psalms? And as you open it, it's the book of Psalms put to music. Begins with number 1, goes through 150. You ever seen this? Okay, 1, 2, 3. See, that's part of our rich Christian heritage that we haven't had, isn't it? We've missed a great deal, but that is available. We do not have this, but if you want to take a look at this, and you might want to, if you want to order your own, if you're inclined in that direction, but there is one. Two kinds of praise in the Old Testament. Declarative and descriptive. Two kinds of praise, declarative and descriptive. The Psalms are such artistic, literary works. Declarative praise is this. Declarative praise always deals with a specific event. Descriptive praise deals with a doctrinal concept. Now let me give you a sample of each one of these. Number 1, I was sick and God healed me. I was sick and God healed me. And a lot of the Psalms, this is only a sample sentence now, a lot of the Psalms are of that tone. I was about to die, David says, and the Lord delivered me. I was about to end up on the spear of the Egyptians, and God saved me. And you have lots of Psalms that are declarative in praise, and they focus on a specific event. Descriptive, spelled here, descriptive praise focuses on a doctrinal concept, such as God heals the sick. See the difference between the two? How is God heals the sick different than I was sick and God healed me? Well, the difference is the second describes something about God. And often the psalmist will come along and he will say, I'm aching, I'm sick, but I know something. I know a doctrinal truth. And that doctrinal truth is I know God heals the sick and comes along in that particular way. And those are the two types that you see in the Old Testament. Now, one other thing we need to appreciate the music coming off of the Psalms is the chief characteristic of all of your Psalms, the chief characteristic of all the Psalms or of the poetry of the Psalms is this. Thought rhythm. Thought rhythm. In other words, they achieve poetry by repeating thoughts, not by repeating rhyme. So that the poetry is mental, rather than just, well, Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. You know, poetry in English has both rhythm and it has beat. You remember, do you not, iambic pentameter? It's got beat to it. And while Mary Had a Little Lamb is not really poetry. It's probably more in the area of doggerel. Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. And snow go rhymes. It's thought of sound, a rhyme of sound. That's not the way Hebrew does. It rhymes thoughts three ways. One, by the way, that is given a name. It's called parallelism. Called parallelism. And parallelism is of three types. Synonymous. And that means same thought, different words. Same thought, don't lose the thought, don't lose the idea, don't lose the concept, don't lose the doctrine. Same thought, different words. Same thought, different words. For example, we'll give an example of each one of these. Psalm 3:1. Psalm 3:1. And verse 1 is an example of synonymous parallelism, same thought, different words. O Lord, and these lines are properly divided, by the way, in your Bible for the poetry. O Lord, line 1, how my adversaries have increased. Line 2, many are rising up against me. Doesn't line 2 say the same thing as line 1? Many are rising up against me. How my adversaries have increased. Saying the same thing, is it not? Two different ways. Question. Does that have any didactic value? Well, the didactic value is this, and the value of synonymous poetry, the value is one line clarifies and reinforces another. One line clarifies the other. Now, let me read that again and suggest a way you might want to read synonymous parallelism. It goes like this. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Line 2. In other words, many are rising against me. And so think of synonymous parallelism in the poetry as, in other words, between two lines. Another way is called antithetic. Antithetic parallelism. And antithetic parallelism is same thought, as we've just had, same thought expressed as opposite. Same thought expressed as opposites. The room is dark. The room has no lights. Same thing, isn't it? Same thought? But how do we do it? By an antithetic statement. The room is dark. The opposite. The room has no light. And it has didactic value, doesn't it? Because it's a 1-2 punch. So let's look at one that is an example of that. And that is Psalm 1:6. Psalm 1:6. These are just arbitrarily pulled out. They're all over the place in all of the Psalms. And look at the antithetic parallelism, the same thought stated in terms of opposites. Verse 6, two lines. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What's the opposite? The way of the wicked will perish. See the contrast? Same thought about God knowing one's way, but it's stated in a poetic form so that you have the opposite value of antithetic parallelism should be obvious. Clarifies by contrast. It clarifies by contrast. The value of all of this, of course, ultimately is they didn't have any Bibles. The only Word of God that you had was in your head. If you didn't have it in your head, you didn't have it at all, because
There were no books then.
Third kind, synthetic. Synthetic. Again, the purpose of all of this is not to be technical. It's to be practical, so we can read them with understanding. Synthetic. Again, same thought. That's what makes it parallelism. Same thought. Same thought, once again. Same thought, expanded or developed. Or, and these are synonyms, refined. Just a little sharper edge, just a little move forward. For example, Psalm 1:2. Excellent example of it. Line 1, His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now notice how line 2 advances the thought. As a matter of fact, in His law He meditates day and night. So notice in verse line 1 you had His delight, and in verse line 2 His delight is all of the time. It's unbroken. He adds to, refines, or develops the thought. And you have that all the way through the psalm. Now, going to Psalm 3. And by the way, the psalms offer tremendous psychology. Do you ever get the feeling from Christians that if you cry, and if you scream and yell, God, you're not fair, you're late, how long will you stop, fail to do what you need to do? I'm upset. If you say that to God, you're unspiritual. No, you're not. You're just identifying with the book of Psalms. Now you say, well, you mean you just complain and complain and complain? You complain and complain and complain, and then you have such a control that you say, all right, enough, I'll look to God. And in the Psalms, that is often made up of what we call the lament or the complaint, and then just sometimes like that, his whole mental attitude shifts to one of trust. And that's usually introduced by the little word, but thou. Sometimes it's just a shift in thought without the but thou. But read Psalm 3 and notice that. Trust is compatible with complaint. Trust is compatible with complaint. Did you hear what I said? Trust is compatible with complaint. How can you miss it? Verse 1. O Lord, how are my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is deliverance for him in God. That's my complaint. And notice this mental shift. But thou, O Lord, art a shield to me. The trust of verse 5 is compatible with the complaint of verses 1 and 2. And you think of the psychological implications of that. How many times as a Christian have you've had strong feelings, you've had strong emotion, but Christians don't express those things, they trust. And you trusted yourself all the way into an ulcer. Your breath is bad because your stomach is churning all the time. Because you can't let it out. I mean, that's not Christian, that's called stoicism. Stoicism is the attempt of the flesh to hide our real feelings. And stoicism is a mask that is worn to hide what is true. And so the psalmist, as we've said many times, the psalmist loved to Jew God. And he'd worked this kind of deal. I'm about to die. They're going to kill me. And I have something to tell you, God. It's not for your advantage for me to die. Because who will praise you in the grave? My lips will be... I won't sing any more hymns up and down the coast of Israel. I won't sing any more of the praise of the Lord if I'm dead, so you better act and save me because it's in your best interest. And may I ask, are you that personal with God? Or do you think if you might say that, the thunder would rattle and lightning would strike and you'd be fried? God doesn't nuke emotions. He wants us to hear that, and he wants it to be expressed. Okay, now notice again the place, still looking at Psalm 3. You see the little word Selah in the margin? You've got it, should have it three times. The word Selah is a musical notation. It's intended, remember the harps and all those and the instruments and the trumpets and what have you. It's like forte, pianissimo, marking in there. And the word Selah means literally lift up. It's a musical marking, lift up. And therefore it can mean, and you have this in your margin, notice in your margin, Selah may mean pause, crescendo, or musical interlude. So, it may mean a pause. And I'll try and put these in. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to read Psalm 3, 1 and 2, and then after that, pause? Well, the pause is saying, stop and think. Stop and think what you've just said. And I believe that the psalmist stopped and thought at that point. And when he began to think about there's no deliverance for him and God, that's what they're saying. I have enemies out there. Stop and think, David. But thou, Lord, art my shield. Why didn't I see that? Why didn't I think of it? And this comes to mind. So it can mean pause. Second, it may mean interlude. Often throughout a musical, you'll have a theme. And the theme keeps taking you back to what this is all about. It's like, well, you've been to a musical. And there'll be narrative, there'll be singing. And then there'll be a break and the orchestra will play, maybe play the theme. It's like, what do you hear all through Music Man? What do you hear? Don't you hear 76 trombones? Is that the name of it? And it just keeps, it's woven all the way through it. And it's an interlude to break the emotion. It's an interlude saying, remember the theme. We're playing it again. Remember the theme. The word may mean, third, may mean crescendo. And therefore, as the lyrics become increasingly profound, the music steps it up. So as you start the psalm, you're in sort of a black mood, are you not? A gray mood, you're down. You're certainly not rejoicing. My enemies have increased. They're rising against me. They're saying of my soul, there's no deliverance of him and God. Stop. Now, orchestra. I'm going to say, but thou, Lord, art my shield. What does that call from the orchestra? Turn it up. Hit it. And then after you have that through verse 3, he now lays down, it says, I lay down and slept. What would you suggest for the orchestra? That looks a little pianissimo, don't you think? At this point, perhaps even pastoral and quiet as he sleeps. And then finally, arise, Lord, save me, O God. What would the orchestra do at that point? Close out, salvation belongs to the Lord, thy blessing be upon thy people. And the orchestra brings it up. You see how God intended for the beauty of the poetry that expressed inspired truth put to music for the sake of understanding. And by the way, and I don't want to be pedantic, and we're going to be a little 10 minutes late. I hope roasts don't burn too badly, but this is important, and we want to cover it all in one session. We often say, let's sing, I've done it, verses 1, 2, and 3.
The whole song is called the verse. 1, 2, and 3 are called the stanzas. So, to be pedantic and correct, we should say, let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Got that? The whole thing is verse. The parts of it are the stanzas. Now, New Testament perspective. Old Testament perspective, New Testament perspective. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16.
By the way, participating in singing has nothing to do with your voice. Some of you can sing it out. If you can't sing it out, for heaven's sakes, croak it out. You know, it's good doctrine. And if you croak or sing or whatever you do, sometimes I don't know why, but I can talk and talk and talk and my voice remains strong, except for the first 4 months of this year. It remains strong. And I know how to support it diaphragmatically and keep your throat open. Somehow when I sing, it's difficult. And sometimes you'll see me standing here and I'm not singing. It's because for some reason I've got to preserve it to speak. But the point is, mouth it, sing it, croak it, or at least mouth it. Is that fair enough? Hey, if we don't, then all the music in our church is pure performance. That's called legalism. So isn't it true that if we're going to do it, let's do it. If we're not going to do it, let's forget it. It's very important, I think, that we do that. So you don't have to have a beautiful voice to do it. You can, if you can read, you can enunciate the doctrines. So verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. The word within you can mean one of two things, probably both. Does it mean within you individually? Or does it mean within you the church at Colossae? And I see no reason why one should exclude the other. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you individually and corporately as a local assembly, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms. Now, the three words used here, we can't press a distinction, except we can say this. The psalms must have musical accompaniment. In fact, that's what the word means. Psalo means to pluck. And it means instruments. So psalms cannot be done without instruments. So psalms, and you're doing what with them? You're teaching. Well, that makes sense. You strike up the music and you sing the psalm. What are you doing? Via music, you're communicating. Does music help to get something stuck in your memory? You ever got some nasty little commercial in your mind over the radio and you can't forget it? That's the way we're made. And God says, I'll utilize that device with my word. So, coming then to hymns, psalms, hymns. Hymn simply emphasizes a hymn. A lot of times we call turn to hymn number, and the hymn is, Oh, How I Love Jesus. That's not a hymn. That's a song, not a hymn. Hymns always focus on who he is and what he's done. That's a hymn. Most hymn books don't have many hymns in them, but that is what a hymn is. It focuses on who God is or what God has done. And spiritual songs. Spiritual songs could be, Oh, How I Love Jesus. That's a song. It's not of the quality of a hymn and certainly not of the quality of a psalm. But it does express true feelings about him. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Is singing a teaching vehicle? Quickly. To Ephesians, just back two books, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Verse 19, and it's interesting the word he uses. Notice it is speaking, not singing. He doesn't say singing to one another. He says speaking to one another.
Well, that harmonizes with Colossians, isn't it? Good songs have good doctrinal content, and they proclaim good doctrine, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Okay, quickly, Acts 4:24. Upon receipt of the persecution of the disciples or the apostles, verse 23 said, when they'd been released from jail, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had done to them. And when they heard this, they, notice the plural, lifted up their voices, plural, to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is thou didst make the heaven and the earth. Now when they lifted up their voices, how could it then other than in song? Now, we believe in miracles, but if we would report that we've just been released from jail, and I announce it to the congregation, and everybody antiphonally all at once quotes John 3:16, is that likely to happen? It's not going to happen. Well, if they all lifted up their voice with one accord, what were they doing? Someone says, hey, let's get out the psalm book, and our response is to sing. And they lift up their voice, and the lifting up of the voice is quoting from the book of Psalms, Acts 16, verse 25. Paul is in jail along with Silas. And verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so notice they hear the word of God proclaimed in music. Psalm 89 and verse 1. Psalm 89 and verse 1. And notice Psalm 89 in verse 1 begins by saying, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. Please take your hymn books now and turn to page 457. 5 minutes now to introduce the book. Number 457. We have 30 more ordered. We ordered a little short, but they should be here probably by next Sunday. And notice number 457 is called, I Will Sing of the Mercies. Is that biblical? Well, notice immediately under it, and I believe they're using the NIV translation, notice the scripture under it. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. And you will notice one of the features of the new hymn book is every song in the book is associated directly with a passage. Isn't that a nice feature? Under every song, it's associated with part of the Word of God. Note page 675. 675, right down to the end here. Psalm 675. Page 675. No, Psalm 675. Page 675. Pardon? 675? Yeah, it's there. It says Index of Scripture Appearing with Hymn Titles. 675. It's there. And just glance down that. Isn't that nice? There's a hymn associated with Genesis 1:31, Genesis 17:1. There's a song associated with expressing the truth of Exodus 15:13, 15:26, 20:11. And just look down the list there, and it goes over on the following page, of the mass of Scripture that is found with everyone, and that is a feature. Now, let's just thumb through about five of them. Look to number 34. This is a great hymn, and I bet most of us have never, ever seen it. It's a great hymn. The God of Abraham Prays. How many have ever sung that? Okay, that's a great hymn we want to learn. The God of Abraham Prays, who reigns enthroned above, Ancient of everlasting days and God of love, Jehovah the great I am. Boy, that's loaded with truth, isn't it? Excellent hymn, number 34. 37. Have you ever seen this in a book before? This one is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pages. You recognize it? It was always sung to you, wasn't it? Now we can do it. Psalm 19:6, hallelujah. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. And you have the entire hallelujah chorus. So we'll be our own choir, I guess. And perhaps, Galen, we can get through and do the hallelujah chorus. Yeah, we can put instruments. Okay, Dave, you can toot. And, French horn won't go with that. It's not vibrant enough. Okay, 43 we've sung before, but what a great statement of truth. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, the Lord's compassions are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. And what words? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father, there's no shadow of turning with thee. There's James, thou changest not, thy compassions fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And if you can't appreciate that doctrine, you're dead. 59. Number 59. Now this is superb. This talks about, this is a creationist hymn. Exodus 20:11, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and look at the lyrics. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon shines full at his command, all the stars obey. I sing the glory of the Lord that filled the earth with food, formed the creatures with his word. Boy, that just is full of what? Genesis 1, isn't it? It's a creationist. No evolutionist could sing this song. There's over in the second page, there's not a plant or flower below that makes his glories known. What's that allude to? Natural revelation, Psalm 19, 1 through what, 5. Clouds arise, tempests blow by evolution from Adam. Crowds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. That will get creationism in our heads. It's good. 140. I'm going to let you go in a minute now. I'll carry it away, so bear with me. This is interesting. A communion hymn for Christmas. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Kind of interesting. Gathered round your table on this holy eve, viewing Bethlehem's stable, we rejoice and grieve. Joy to see you lying in your manger bed. Weep to see you dying in our sinful stead. And all the way through. A neat little hymn to learn at perhaps at Christmas time in association with communion. Note also up in the header of the book, and you can stick with this, the theme on the left, Jesus our Savior, and over on the right, his birth. And it continues on in an orderly way from his birth to his life and ministry to his grace, his mercy, his death, his resurrection. So it's even arranged doctrinally. And then notice in closing, page 579. 579. And it starts at the header on 578, really. What's your header? Children's hymns. What a nice inclusion that the family can include the kids. Did you know number 579, everyone sung the first stanza? I didn't know. Did you know it had two more stanzas? I wasn't aware of that. That was new to me. Jesus loves me. Christ loved himself and gave himself for us. Psalm Ephesians 5:2. And we know the first one, but the second, Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide, he will wash away my sin, let this little child come in. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way, he's prepared a home for me, and someday his face I'll see. So you have a little section there of children's hymns, which makes it very much family. Now let's give it a shot. The way we're going to be doing this is removing a hymn from the early part. And when we close, and I'll do it in a more timely way, we'll make an observation, as we often do, and say, now notice what we taught this morning is so well enunciated in this hymn. Now what we covered in Sunday school, I find no hymn for. We did Romans 1, 26 and 27. And I looked under the H's, but found nothing. But, and I thought this was an easy one that we'd close with this morning. Both our piano and organ say it's a toughie to play. So if you guys want to come up here and you muddle, and we will croak, mouth it, or sing it. 457. How many have heard this one? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. That's a really neat song. So, Galen, let's give this one a shot in closing. Yeah, let's stand for this last one. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We will have a hymn book for everybody next week.
Do you want to dismiss in prayer?
Yeah.
Let's give it a shot. What a wonderful...